Good morning to each one of you, and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I've enjoyed the service thus far this morning. Thank you for that report, Kendrick. Sometimes I wonder and muse if it would be nice if all of us could spend 3 weeks just studying the scriptures in Bible school. That's one thing that I wish I could have had as a youth growing up. I also enjoyed the Sunday school lesson we had this morning on the life of Samson. And I told the class this morning, in many ways, Samson, the life, his life, and how God worked through him is an enigma to me. You know, his story in a lot of ways is so full of contradictions. His parents, by all accounts, were godly men, and they tried to influence him right. And yet from the very beginning, it seemed like he only had one desire, and that was to do whatever he pleased, his flesh. And yet I just find it amazing how God could still work through all of that. You know, Samson violated his Nazarite vow just over and over again, and yet God continued to work with him. I believe it shows us the mercy and the long-suffering of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm thankful to serve such a long-suffering God. Well, this morning for a message, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The inspiration for this morning's message is perhaps a culmination of my musings over the past several weeks. The other Sunday when Brother Jason made his announcements, he mentioned that we had a free week. There was no prayer meetings that week scheduled for Wednesday evening. In fact, the rest of the month was free. And it just got me musing, why do we have prayer meetings? Are there scriptural commands for corporate prayer? And if prayer meetings are important and have a biblical basis, then should we skip them? And if God is an all-knowing God and everything happens according to his will, does he need us to pray to accomplish his will? Will prayer change the outcome of events? Can we say, will prayer move the heart of God? Does God depend on our prayers to work out his will in our lives and the lives of others? And now I should say here that I'm not trying to get us to change the scheduled way we've been doing things. That's not my point. I'm just giving you the background for my thoughts this morning. And we also spent some time at one of our last ministers' meetings talking about prayer meetings. And one of the brothers made a comment that sometimes it seems like we need to breathe a little more life into our prayer meetings because they can tend to be somewhat repetitious and mere formality. And I think I knew what he meant. And so with all these thoughts swirling through my mind, I felt led to look at the subject of prayer this morning, and I want to answer some of the questions that I asked there in the beginning, and I want to look at some of the biblical examples that we have of how God moves through prayer. And for a title for the message, I've just chosen simply Prayer, the Breath of the Christian. And I ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1 there in the outset. And as I looked at this subject, I was drawn to this account because here in Acts 1, we have the beginning of the Christian church, of the New Testament church. And verse 14 is a verse that I want to draw your attention to. And in this account, we find the disciples immediately after the ascension of Jesus. The new little group of disciples finds themselves without a leader. Jesus has gone from their midst. But notice what they do. Let's start reading at verse 12. It says, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from the Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And then verse 14 is a verse that I want to call your attention to, and says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That verse in the Amplified Bible version reads, "All these with one mind and one purpose were continually devoting themselves to prayer, waiting together, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Oh, that you and I could have that same dedication to prayer. You know, if we take the scriptures at face value, it would seem as if they spent the 40 days gathered together at Jerusalem in prayer, awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures do not give us any indication that they knew the exact day when the Holy Spirit was going to be given to them. You know, Jesus had told them back in verse 5 that they would receive the Holy Spirit not many days hence. But he did not tell them when. I do not believe that the disciples knew that the Holy Ghost was going to be given unto them on the day of Pentecost. But they were continuing in prayer, communing with God, preparing their hearts to receive this gift of God. They had a longing to receive what Jesus had promised them. Why did the disciples feel the need to pray continually in preparation for receiving the Holy Spirit? Why do we pray? Well, I believe that God has created within each one of us the desire to communicate with him. We were created with the express purpose of communing with God and to bring him glory. God wants to commune with us. You know, just like every other aspect of creation, we were made to praise and worship our God. We were built and designed and created to offer prayer and supplication to the one who breathed life into our bones. But since we are made in the image of God, we were given the choice to forego our charge of lifting God up through worship. We were given the gift of a free will, and with it, the ability to choose for ourselves whether we want to do what we were that which we were created to do. And we can see that free will, that story play out in the life of Adam and Eve there in the garden. In Genesis 3, we have the story of how of God coming down to walk in the garden in the evening. And he has a desire to walk with Adam and Eve and to commune with them. And we all know the story of how Adam and Eve, because of their sin, hid themselves. They were afraid to communicate with him face to face because they had sinned and disobeyed. You see, God wants to commune with us. He wants to have a relationship with his people. But because God has created us in his image, we have a free will. We have the ability to walk away from him and to spurn this desire for communication. And so, even though God had a desire to have a relationship with Adam and Eve, because of their choice, they were driven from their home in the garden and barred from its entrance. That communication with God was broken. You see, God will not force himself upon us. And notice how quickly things devolve into chaos. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, and with just a few short years, there in Genesis chapter 4, we have the first murder in the very first family. And I find it interesting that the scriptures do not record Adam ever seeking to commune with the faith of God again. It's not until we get over to the end of chapter 4 that we have the record of man beginning again to seek God. There in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." You know, the world was rapidly devolving into chaos and sin. Only 235 years have elapsed between the birth of Cain and Enos. 235 years that were marked with at least two, maybe three murders within the descendants of Adam. But here we have the first recorded account of mankind beginning to again seek the face of God. And God chose, because of that choice, through the lineage of Enos, to bring the promised Redeemer into the world. And so from this point on in the scriptures, the one thing that sets the followers of God apart from the rest of humanity is their desire to communicate with him in prayer. And I'm not going to take the time to get down through the scriptures, but over and over we have men with a desire to follow God, calling out to him in prayer. Because God can only work with and through those who have a desire to fellowship with him. Since God has created us in his image and with a free will, he will not force himself upon us. We must seek him in prayer if we want him to work in and through our lives. Another reason that we must pray is because God has promised that if we pray, he will hear. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In the preceding chapter, we have the story of the dedication of the temple, of Solomon's temple, and all Israel is gathered together to worship and pray. It's a national prayer meeting. And in chapter 6, we have the recorded prayer of Solomon. It's the dedication of the temple. It's a wonderful prayer. And God confirms his acceptance in verse 1 by a magnificent display of his power and glory. Let's start reading 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. It says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever.'" God rewards the hearts who turn to him in prayer. Now let's drop down to verse 12. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, 'I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will hear their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this prayer, in this place." So why do we pray? Verse 14 gives us the answer. Because God has promised to hear those who humble themselves and come to him in prayer. God has promised to answer those who seek him. Over and over again throughout the Old Testament, God has promised to answer those who seek him. Turn with me to Psalm 91. Here we have the psalmist David talking of the man who trusts God. Psalm chapter 91. And I didn't know where to break in this chapter. There's so much of it because it's all. The heading of my Bible says, "A happy state of the godly." It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the hour that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. And verse 15 is the one that I wanted. And it says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And if I had more time, there are many more scriptures that we could turn to. But I believe we're all convinced that God wants us to pray. He wants to have a relationship with us. So coming back to the disciples there in that were gathered in the upper room there in Acts chapter 1, I believe that they were praying. Not only did they have a keen knowledge of the Old Testament and God's commands to pray, but they also had the example of Jesus and his teachings. Mark chapter 1 verse 35 chronicles there right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's in the process of calling his disciples to follow him. And it says there, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And over and over and over again, as you go through the story of Jesus, as the disciples observed his life, they saw a man who spent much time in prayer, communing with his heavenly Father. And so in their desire to follow his example, they found themselves gathered together in the upper room, beseeching God in prayer. But does God need our prayers? If God is all-knowing, then why does he command us to pray? Why do we even need to have prayer meetings? You know, after all, Hebrews 4, verse 13 says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows all about us. He is omnipotent. You know, we read the story there in the devotions this morning, the account there from Daniel chapter 4. You know, even King Nebuchadnezzar, after he had humbled himself, recognized the power and greatness of God. He said in verse 35, he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? You know, Psalms 115 verse 3 says, but our God is in heaven. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. Isaiah 46 verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So does God need our prayers? Well, I believe the answer is both yes and no. God does not need us to tell him what we need. He already knows. But God has commanded us to pray, because by doing so, we are acknowledging his sovereignty. When we pray, we acknowledge that life is outside of our control. Prayer is an act of submission, and through it we bring glory and honor to a holy God. And the more we pray, the more we acknowledge just how small and needy and how sinful creatures we really are in the eyes of a mighty God. God does not need us to tell him our needs. He already knows. But God also will not move in our lives and hearts unless we ask him. You know, we talked about it in the beginning, that part of being made in the image of God is having the ability to choose whether we want his help and his guidance in our lives. He will not force himself upon us. And so in that sense, God does need us to pray in order for him to be able to help us. Which brings me to the next question that I ask, which is, goes right along with this same thought. If God is an all-knowing God, and everything happens according to his will, does he need us to pray to accomplish his will? But before we answer that question, let's look at some biblical accounts that I believe can maybe help us answer this question. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 8. I've been reading through the book of Exodus in my personal devotions, and this past week I read this chapter, and in it we have the story of God sending the plagues onto the land of Israel, or I'm sorry, the land of Egypt. And in this chapter we have the story of God sending the frogs into the land. And Pharaoh had had enough, and he called Moses and Aaron, and he said, please entreat God, or please pray for me. Get these frogs out of here. And notice what Exodus 8 verse 12 says. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. Drop down to verse 31. We have the land of Egypt overrun with the plague of flies. But notice what verse 31 says. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. Did God need Moses to pray to him in order for him to take away the plagues? Obviously not. God does not need man. And yet, he moved and took action at the words of Moses. Turn over to chapter 9, and we have the plague of hail. And in verse 27, it says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. He says, entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am going out of this city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. And dropping down to verse 33, it says, and Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. God moved at the command of Moses, or at the prayer of Moses, to accomplish his will. We could also look at, you know, notice what the Apostle James says about Elijah there in James chapter 5. He says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. God chose to work through the prayers of Elijah to accomplish his will, to punish Israel for their sin through a drought. We could also look at that story of Elijah there on Mount Carmel. It's an amazing story of how God moved through the prayers of his servants. You see, God works through the prayers of his people. There are many other biblical examples we could turn to, but for the sake of time, I won't. I just find it amazing to think of how God, an almighty, an all-powerful God, chooses to work through man and how he can accomplish his will through prayer. And yet God does not need us in the sense that we are indispensable in accomplishing his will. God does not need our help. Yet he has chosen through his divine will to work through the prayers of his people. You know, we also, I forgot about that example there in Job chapter 42, where we have the story of how God told Eliphaz, he says, my wrath is kindled against thee. And he said, against thy two friends, because he said, you didn't speak the truth like my servant Job. But But he says, you go to Job and you get Job to pray for you, and I'm going to hear his prayer. God says, I will accept the righteous prayer, the prayer of righteous Job on your behalf. God did not need Job's prayer in order to forgive them. And yet in his all-wise providence, he chose to work through the prayers of Job. And I believe that this should be an example to us. If God is choosing to work through the prayers of his saints to accomplish his will, then are we hindering his will being done on the earth when we neglect our prayer life? It's a sobering thought. By failing to pray, are we hindering the work of God's kingdom? May God help us to not neglect our responsibility to pray for others. And the last question that we asked there in the beginning was, does prayer change the outcome of events in our lives? Does God move because of our prayers? Well, before we answer that question, let's again turn to the scriptures. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. And I know I have a lot of scriptures I'm turning to this morning, but I believe we can find the answers to these questions. Exodus chapter 32, here we have the story of the golden calf. Moses is up on the mountain receiving the law from God, and Aaron gives in to the whims of the people and made them a golden calf to worship. And notice what Exodus 32 verse 9 says. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why dost thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hands? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he hath thought to do unto his people. Did God change his mind because of the prayer of Moses? Let's look at another example. Turn over with me to Numbers chapter 14. Here we have the children of Israel again, murmuring and complaining because of the supposed impossibilities they faced in entering Canaan. Numbers 14, verse 11, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of thee a great nation and mightier than they. And Moses beseeches the Lord to pardon them. He says, Lord, don't do it. It will look like you brought this people out into the wilderness just to slay them. And you killed him because you weren't strong enough to fulfill your original plan. He says, don't do it, Lord. Verse 19 says, pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. And God accepted and moved at the prayer of Moses. Now, in some ways, it may seem that it's contradictory to think of God changing his mind and that our prayers can change the outcome of the events. But let's turn over to the New Testament and let's look at what Jesus taught his disciples in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, we have the disciples asking Jesus to teach them to pray. And notice what Jesus says as we go through this prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in the bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Notice what Jesus says. He says, pray, seek, ask, knock. He says, ask, and it will be given. You know, in John 14, verse 13, he says, And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if that is true, then I believe we can say that the reverse is also true. If we do not ask, if we do not pray and seek God's will, then it will not be given. And I believe it comes back again to the free will that God has given to each one of us. I believe that God has, in a sense, built freedom into the system into which he has created us to live. And what I mean by that is that our actions, our prayers, our either praying or not praying, actually does make a difference with God. Because we have been created with a free will. There are times within this system of freedoms and choices and consequences when God does act when we have prayed or does not act when we have not prayed. And I believe that this is what we see exhibited time and again throughout Scripture. And there were other accounts we could look at. We could look at the account there of Abraham praying for Lot and praying for the city of Sodom. And because of his prayer, God takes Lot out of Sodom. To be sure, God is sovereign. He has purposes to which he has pledged his will that will be accomplished. And his will is not ultimately dependent upon us. And yet, in a way that I cannot really totally explain, God chooses to allow the prayers of his saints to move his hand. And I believe that this should be a great incentive for us to pray. Does that mean that God will always answer our prayers? And the answer is an obvious no. But at the same time, if we are praying in the manner that Christ taught us to pray, then our prayers will always be answered. If we pray that God's will would be accomplished in our lives, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If that is the motto of our prayers, then whatever the outcome, our prayers will be answered. God's will be done. So what about collective prayer meetings? So far, the scriptural commands that we've looked at to pray have been on the individual level. Do we have any scriptural basis for our practice of collective prayer meetings? Well, I believe that the concept of corporate or collective prayer is woven all throughout scriptures. Now, we already looked there at the verses there in 2 Chronicles 7 where God had promised Solomon, he said, If my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I believe that this verse underscores the collective responsibility of us to pray for our nation. And it shows the power of a nation united in prayer. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus himself highlights the significance of unified prayer. There in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 19, he says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus says, I will be among you when you unite in prayer. What more incentive do we need? And the scriptures do give us a number of examples of the power of collective prayer. You know, we already looked at the account there in Acts chapter 1, where it talked about the disciples being gathered together and praying continually. Well, if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all accord in one place. We already know what they were doing because Acts chapter 1 tells us that. They were praying. And suddenly there came from the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. God could move among them in a mighty way because they were seeking his will through prayer. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 4. Here we have another example of collective prayer. We have the prayer for boldness after Peter and John were threatened by the council and forbidden to preach. In verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And then we have them praying that wonderful prayer to God for boldness to stand up and to preach. And look at what verse 31 says. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You see, the power of collective prayer culminated in a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost. God works when the church prays. We could also look at the example of Peter. Deliverance from prison in Acts chapter 12. It's an amazing story of deliverance. You know, when Peter says there, when Peter got out of prison and had come to himself, that he went to find the house of Mary, the mother of John. Why? Because he knew they were going to be gathered there. It says, where many were gathered together praying. You see, God chose to answer the collective prayers of the saints who were gathered together praying by springing Peter from prison. And yet, from this same story, we can also see that God does not always answer our prayers. Because, you see, Peter had been cast into prison by Herod because Herod had already killed James, the brother of John, and saw that it pleased the Jews, and so he thought, well, if that pleased the Jews, I'm going to get Peter as well. And I am sure that the church had prayed for the release of James, but God had chosen to not grant that request. I'm sure at the stoning of Stephen that the church was praying for his life, and yet God chose to not answer their prayers. Is that maybe why whenever Peter showed up at the gate and they refused to believe it and told the young lady who came running back in and says, hey, Peter's at the gate. You're just hallucinating. All you saw was his ghost. See, God in his divine wisdom does not always choose to answer our prayers as we wish. And yet he commands us to pray. And if we are praying for it to be according to his will, our prayers will be answered. God's will will be done. Lastly, in closing, I want to look just a little bit at how we should pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 just puts it very simply. It says, pray without ceasing. Romans 12, verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer must be an integral fiber of the fabric of our life. You know, we're all familiar with the song, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, the Christian's vital breath. Did you notice what that last verse that I read there from Ephesians chapter 6? It says, not only are we to pray without ceasing, but we are to persevere in our prayers for others. Don't give up if our prayers don't seem to be answered. And to borrow a phrase that I heard Brother Dwayne Eby use once in a message, he said, God wants us to push on in our prayers. Pray until something happens. We're to push in prayer. God wants us to continually pray to Him, to persevere in our prayers. We do not know the mind of God or His ultimate will for us. But we do know from the Scriptures that God does use the prayers of men, of ordinary men, to accomplish His will. Which brings me to a sobering question. By failing to pray, am I hindering the work of God's kingdom? Is our effectiveness in spreading the gospel message directly related to our level of prayer for the lost? I believe the Scriptures are clear that ultimately God's kingdom will prevail over the kingdoms of this world, and that His purposes will be fulfilled. And yet, Scriptures also teaches that our prayers are somehow a significant part of our responsibility in being the hands and feet of Christ here on this earth. You know, Jesus teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 9, verse 38, he told his disciples, he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And we already read that verse in John chapter 14. He says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Verse 14, he says, he repeats it again. He says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Christ has promised us that God will hear our prayers. Are we praying? Are we a praying people? You know, we could look at the example of the Apostle Paul's ministry. Again and again, he petitions his readers to, in numerous places, to pray that God would work through him and that God would open doors and prosper his ministry. We also have that example in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, where it says that the apostles devoted themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then lastly, but perhaps even most importantly, we have the Apostle James exhorting us to imitate the prayer and faith of Elijah. Why? He says, because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so the inescapable conclusion that we must come to is that God in his all-wise providence, has chosen to allow prayer to play a vital role in the outworking of his purposes. And if that is true, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, then isn't the reverse also true? Doesn't the kingdom of God suffer loss from missed opportunity when we neglect earnest prayer? What would have happened if Moses had not interceded for Israel there on Mount Sinai? What would have happened if Elijah had neglected to pray on Mount Carmel? What would have happened if the church had not made earnest prayer for Peter as he was imprisoned, awaiting the same execution fate that had befallen James? Why pray? Because our sovereign God, who is indeed omniscient and omnipotent and good, has established prayer as a means by which we receive what he has promised and help fulfill what he has ordained. And so the question that I just have to ask myself again, and we all must consider, is what blessings are we missing today, both in our personal lives and in our church, because of our failure to earnestly pray? How much different would our church be if we devoted ourselves more diligently to prayer? May God help us to become a people devoted to prayer. And if we find ourselves lacking, may we cry out with the apostles there that said, "Lord, teach us to pray," because we do have a job to do. Let's pray.